here in Matthew 12, the teaching of our Lord Jesus, who reveals himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. And that's the sermon title tonight, taken from our passage, The Lord of the Sabbath. Let's read the living and holy word of God from Matthew 12, starting at verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked Jesus, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Word of God from Matthew 12 this evening. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we think about the Sabbath theme, there seems to be a tendency for many of us Christians to concern ourselves, especially with how that one day of the week is supposed to look in practice. How exactly do we keep the Sabbath day holy? Our passage in Matthew 12 may have something to say about this. Really, it may have a lot to say about this, but I hope you see, brothers and sisters, that is not the purpose of this portion of Holy Scripture. Not the primary purpose, anyway. Jesus was not so concerned to teach people how to keep the Sabbath day holy by doing this one thing over here and not doing that other thing over there. No, he wanted people to recognize the false religion of Israel's religious teachers, the Pharisees, who burdened people. Rather than relieving their burdens on the Sabbath day, the Pharisees actually burdened people more, putting a heavy yoke on their backs, one that they could not bear. A heavy yoke of their own making, the commandments of men, not of God. Jesus especially wanted to relieve those burdens. That is so very clear from our passage. And even better than that, to lead people to go to him, the Lord of the Sabbath, the only one who is able to give sinners true Sabbath rest. And so, friends, our theme tonight, just that, Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, gives us not only true Sabbath teaching, but also true Sabbath rest with God. You must see the connection of everything Jesus teaches here in Matthew 12 about the Sabbath with what he had just said right beforehand at the end of Matthew 11. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Right? Forget about that heavy yoke of the Pharisees. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light." It's the end of Matthew 11, but of course in the original scripture, there's no chapter break right there between 11 and 12. Those words of Jesus lead us right into these Sabbath controversies that he had with the Pharisees. And those words at the end of Matthew 11 help us to understand what our Lord's real purpose is in those Sabbath controversies, we find in Matthew 12. Namely this, to expose the Pharisees as false teachers, and ultimately to reveal himself as the Savior who came into the world to do the work we sinners could never do for ourselves, and who actually, by that work, brings us into God's everlasting Sabbath rest, true rest for our souls. Well, friends, first of all, let's consider the false religion of the Pharisees, whose Sabbatarianism was not a matter of delighting in God, but rather doing religious works that they thought would put them in God's favor. My first point tonight, very simple one, friends. Pharisaical false religion makes man a slave to the Sabbath. Pharisaical false religion makes man a slave to the Sabbath. One day, a Sabbath day, Jesus and his disciples were passing through a grain field. The disciples were hungry, so they plucked some heads of grain and they ate. Some Pharisees saw it, and immediately they jumped on Jesus' case. Notice verse 2. They say, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. They're breaking this Sabbath day. They're profaning the holy day of the Lord. And you, Jesus, are condoning it. Jesus may not have been plucking grain and eating it as the disciples were doing, but as far as the Pharisees were concerned, Jesus was just as guilty as his disciples for breaking the Sabbath because he condoned it. At least that's how the Pharisees saw things. Before concluding, considering our Lord's answer to the Pharisees, it would do us some good to pause for a moment and ask, was this really Sabbath breaking, plucking the heads of grain and eating on the Sabbath day? Short answer, no. The law of God never forbids grain plucking on the Sabbath day, especially when you're just doing this plucking of grain to have a little snack. It's not exactly farm work, right? But the Pharisees would have disagreed. The law forbids work in general, but plowing and harvesting in particular. You remember that line from Exodus 34:21. 6 days you labor, do all your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath. You don't do any work. In plowing time and harvest time, you rest. Well, Pharisees figured that plucking grain was a form of harvesting, however minuscule that harvesting might have been. Despite the fact that no farm tools were being used, they figured this was reaping, this was harvesting. It's breaking the Sabbath. You see what's going on here, right, brothers and sisters? Instead of showing the disciples a bit of mercy on that Sabbath day, relieving their burdens, the Pharisees really are only interested in accusing and judging, adding burdens, making man a slave of the Sabbath. And then you consider the next story down in verse 9 and following. On that same Sabbath day, after one controversy about the Sabbath, Jesus turns and enters a synagogue where a group of Jews obviously are worshiping their God. It's the day of rest and worship, that Sabbath day, and they're in the synagogue worshiping. But they had no interest in having Jesus enjoy Sabbath rest in the worship of Almighty God. No, at this point, they only want to prove that Jesus is himself a Sabbath breaker. So they challenge him. Notice verse 10. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Jesus, here's this man with a withered hand. What are you going to do? Permissible or not to heal a man on the Sabbath? Again, before we consider his answer, I want you to pause for a moment and ask, was it really Sabbath breaking to do a healing on the Sabbath day? Short answer, once again, no, of course not. But see, the Pharisees believed that all work was off limits on the Sabbath day, the only exception being when somebody's life is in danger. A work of necessity. You could do it. It was necessary to spare somebody from death. If they were going to die on that Sabbath day unless you did something to help them, Otherwise, you let it wait till tomorrow. You understand? Jesus could have waited until the day after the Sabbath to heal this man. His life was not in danger. The miraculous healing could have waited. And therefore, the Pharisees obviously conclude that Jesus profaned God's holy day by healing this man with the withered hand. And so they go away and immediately begin planning to destroy Jesus. They had no interest in showing people mercy for the relief of their burdens on the Sabbath day. Instead, the Pharisees, these false teachers, demonstrate their false religion, which is so very evident in their creation of man-made laws that make people slaves of the Sabbath. What happened with these guys? You ever wonder? You know, sometimes I think we read the New Testament, it's like, oh, there's the bad word Pharisee. These are Satan's agents for spreading false religion and legalism and self-righteousness. I mean, they didn't intend to be those guys. How did this happen? They were following the oral tradition of the fathers, which they viewed as authoritative teaching on par with God's word. You have God's written word? Absolutely authoritative. Well, somebody's got to interpret that word. And so the oral tradition of the fathers was put on par with God's word. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 15 about the hand washing? You teach the commandments of men as if they're the commandments of God. The Jews realized that they had been exiled from the promised land in part because of profanation of the Lord's holy Sabbath day. And we see that in the prophets, as a matter of fact. They were booted out of the land for all kinds of wickedness, idolatry, above all. But they were exiled out of the promised land in part because of the profaning of the Sabbath day, the sign of their covenant with God. Naturally, the Jewish people there, and you know, a few hundred years we're talking before Jesus arrived on the scene, the people of Israel did not want that to happen again. But the law of God did not go into great detail as to what constitutes work that would profane the Sabbath. There are a few particulars. We've talked about them in weeks past, right? I mentioned one again tonight: no plowing or harvesting on the Sabbath day. Exodus 34:21. No commerce whatsoever. Amos 8:5. You may remember that one. No kindling fire. Exodus 35:3. There's only a handful of these particulars. So what did the Jews do? Again, we're talking a couple hundred years before Christ. They began to elaborate on the law. They didn't want to get booted out of the land again for breaking the Sabbath. So they start to fill in the gaps, you see. So that they would be better able to keep God's holy day holy by doing no work. Well, eventually, there's a little more to the story. Still, a couple hundred years before Jesus comes, okay, the Greek Empire spreads. You've heard of Alexander the Great. Hellenization spreads all throughout the Mediterranean world, through the Middle East as well. The spread of Greek culture, Hellenization. And the Jews knew that they'd get swept up into it, pagan Greek culture, unless Israel worked hard to remain separate. So they became all the more zealous about the law of God, which they saw as vital for preserving the covenant people, preserving their identity as God's people. And the Pharisees developed as a group of religious experts who sought to keep themselves separate, sought to keep all of Israel separated from pagan influence. Their name actually means separate. Did you know that? That's exactly what Pharisee means. And friends, you should know they saw careful Sabbath observance as one of the primary ways to keep Israel separate from pagan influence. And so they developed all this oral tradition that went into great detail, filling in the gaps in the law, all kinds of detail as to what was impermissible on the Sabbath day. You know, you can find that oral tradition today. It's put in writing. It's called the Mishnah. It's the oral tradition that's now in writing, and the Jewish people look at that as very authoritative traditional tradition from the rabbis. And rabbis grow out of the Pharisee party. The chapter in the Mishnah on the Sabbath has 39 specific things prohibited on the day of rest, on the Sabbath day. Now, you know, you hear all of that, and you know what you probably should be thinking right about now? All of that makes sense, Pastor. Isn't that what, I mean, preserving your identity as the people of God? Valuing His law? You're called to be separate? Honoring the Sabbath day? You want it's a sign of the covenant? Pagans aren't doing it. This is how we show our difference from godless people. It's how we maintain it, instructing the people, maintaining worship of God. It all sounds perfectly right and proper. It's always been important, you know, for God's people to maintain their difference from the godless. And, of course, the law of God plays a very big role in that effort. The problem is that the Pharisees added to God's law the teachings of men. And they thought adherence to the law, whether God's or man's, was the way to put God in their debt so that salvation would ultimately come through their separateness and obedience. This is the basic legalism, the self-righteousness for which the Pharisees are now known. It comes across very clearly in our passage. They were missing the whole point of the Sabbath. Not to add to man's burden, but rather to relieve burdens that people might enjoy rest with God. Oh, this is where Jesus shines, isn't it? My second point tonight, friends, and I'll conclude with this one. Jesus came to do the work that brings us into God's true Sabbath rest. Jesus came to do the work that brings us into God's true Sabbath rest. Matthew 12 is that passage to which people will go to demonstrate that on the Sabbath day it is permissible to do what kind of work? A work of mercy, right? After all, that's what Jesus teaches here. The Pharisees insisted that no work be done on the Sabbath unless that work was absolutely necessary, something that could not wait until the day after the Sabbath. So a matter of life and death. Other than that, no work whatsoever. Well, here comes Jesus, and he teaches on this particular Sabbath day that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. That's verse 12. It is right to do a work of mercy on the Sabbath day. Yes, even when it is not a life and death situation. So then it was good, of course, for Jesus to heal the man with the withered hand on that particular Sabbath day. It would have been right for Jesus, or for that matter, any other person, to perform a miraculous healing on the Sabbath. It's a work of mercy. And it would have been right for the Pharisees to show some mercy to the disciples, hungry disciples, on that Sabbath day. You know, cut them some slack. Let them pluck some heads of grain to eat. It's not like this was actual farm work. The disciples were only getting a snack to sustain themselves along the way. You might say they were doing a work of mercy for their own bodies. There can be no question, friends. Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, gives authoritative Sabbath teaching here, which shows how totally twisted the oral tradition of the fathers really was. Basically, prohibited works of mercy. There can be no question that Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, gives such Sabbath teaching that exposes the Pharisees as false teachers. Not only because they added the tradition of men to God's law, but also because the Pharisees neglected the weightier matters of the law. That has to jump out of the passage, right? The Pharisees really were not just adding to the law, they were neglecting the weightier points of God's law. God had pleasure in sacrifice. I mean, he commanded sacrifices to be offered. Lots of them. We've considered that recently. But God made it clear he had more pleasure in finding his people Israel practicing mercy one to another. And that's why Jesus quotes from Hosea 6. He says, "And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." And that particular verse isn't in Mark's version of the story. You don't have to turn to Mark 2, but I want to tell you what right there, in the same story in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 2, it's almost identical. This is really the one difference. Instead of that quotation of Hosea 6, what Jesus says right at this point is this: "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Mark 2:27. The Pharisees added to God's law, you see. The Pharisees neglected the weightier points of the law. But even the commandments that they thought they understood and the commandments they thought they were keeping, they really twisted in such a way that they were working against the law of God. Jesus explains that God did not make man for the Sabbath. You know, as if man existed to serve God by Sabbath keeping. Like that's the ultimate thing. Man serves the Sabbath. No. To the contrary, God made the Sabbath for man. And what does that mean? Well, God intended the Sabbath to be for man's good. God designed the Sabbath to serve man. Yes, truly. That's what Jesus means. The Sabbath is for the serving of man, for the flourishing of human life. Not as we would define human flourishing, but as God would. God designed the Sabbath to serve man, to give man rest. Ultimately, the weekly Sabbath day was a merciful gift of God who used it to point sinners to everlasting Sabbath rest that they might enjoy with their God. Not by the work we do, but only through his saving grace in Jesus Christ, the one who came into the world to do the work that we sinners could never do. And Jesus won that Sabbath rest for us by doing that work, the work of our salvation. Friends, as much as he provides us with true Sabbath teaching here in Matthew 12, you have to understand that the point of all of his working on that particular Sabbath day was for Jesus to reveal himself as Savior. The Lord of the Sabbath has the best Sabbath teaching, of course. He has the authority to crush the false religious leaders in Israel, the Pharisees. But even better, he did the work that brings us true Sabbath rest with God. So in the first controversy there, let's just think about them here in conclusion for a moment. In that first Sabbath controversy about plucking the grain and eating it, Jesus takes the Pharisees to that Old Testament story where David was on the run from King Saul. Remember, Saul wanted to kill David. David and his men got hungry as they're fleeing, and they made a stop at Nob, where God's tabernacle was located. David asked the priest for food. But the priest, Ahimelech, said, "Look, we don't have any common food on hand. The only thing here to eat is the holy bread, the bread of presence." Now that's God's bread. But when the Israelites brought fresh loaves each week and presented them to God, the old bread didn't go to waste. The priests got it. It's God's bread, but who's going to actually eat it? Well, those holy men, the priests. So Ahimelech asked David about the holiness of his group of men. Okay? They're not priests, but if they're holy, Ahimelech's figuring, we'll make an exception. You can have God's holy bread. So he asked David, "Have you and the men kept yourselves from women?" It's not that women are inherently unholy. That's not the point. Sexual relations is the problem. If you're engaged in holy work, God commands, leave sexual relations alone. Well, David testified, "Look, we are always engaged in God's work. When we're on an expedition, we're walking in holiness." Well, the priest gave David and his men the holy bread. It wasn't according to the letter of the law, but it honored the spirit of the law, and no doubt it was a merciful thing to do. Who could deny that? Well, listen, brothers and sisters, here's where it gets good. People often look at that story as if it's all about the mercy principle. You know, here's some hungry men, David and his guys, they're fleeing, they're hungry, maybe even famished. They got to get some nourishment, some fuel. And so the priest shows them some mercy and makes an exception to the law, gives them some of that holy bread. Well, maybe that's part of the story, but it's a mistake to view it all about the mercy principle. The key factor here is that David was a holy man. Not a priest, but David was on a special expedition. And it wasn't an expedition for King Saul, like he said at that time, but it was for the holy God of Israel. David, after all, was like a priest then, for he was God's anointed, engaged in holy service unto the holy God of Israel. Here is the point of our Lord Jesus in going back to this story. As the son of David, the greater son of David, as God's ultimate anointed servant, the Christ, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, so that any work he did on the day of rest would be good and holy work. Do you see the point of the story? See, it's not especially an issue of the type of work he was doing, but who was doing it. One who was greater than the temple, as he says, greater than David by far, greater than all the Levitical priests, greater than the Sabbath. Jesus and his disciples were doing this rather mundane thing on that occasion, you know, moving along through a field and the disciples are eating some grain. You might argue that mercy was involved in any number of ways, but listen, friends, the most important thing to see in our passage is that it was holy business being done by God's holy servant, that one who's anointed with the Holy Spirit to work every day, Sabbath included, for the redemption of sinners. And this is really the same basic point that we find in the next example Jesus gives. The priests themselves seem to profane the Sabbath day continually. What is Jesus talking about? Well, the priests there at the temple, they're doing work on that day just as they do every other day. Yet they are guiltless. Why? Well, you can call it a work of mercy in one way or another. You can call it a work of necessity one way or another. That's true. That's fine. But you're missing the point if that's all you have to say. The real point is this. Those priests are doing holy work because they're the holy men of God. They're doing the holy work of the Lord God. You see? Likewise, Jesus, the Son of God, became that greater Son of David, Lord of the Sabbath. He had no concern to serve the Sabbath. He came to do work even on that Sabbath day, every Sabbath day, to bring to weary sinners true Sabbath rest. And that is exactly what he does next. At least he gives a foretaste of that. On the same Sabbath day, he goes into the synagogue where a group of Jews should have been enjoying Sabbath rest with God through worship. Indeed, they began to search for some way to prove Jesus a sinner. Forget about worship. Forget about this guy with a withered hand being relieved of his burden so that he can enjoy Sabbath rest. No, forget about all of that. They're only interested in proving Jesus a sinner. Spotting this man with a withered hand, they look to the Lord Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Before doing that healing, Jesus again exposed the false teaching of the Pharisees. He noted how on the Sabbath, any one of those Jews would do work of delivering a sheep out of a ditch. Jesus concludes, "Of how much more value is a man than a sheep?" See, their twisted law had nothing to say against a work of mercy for an animal, yet that law forbade the Jews from doing a work of mercy for a suffering human being? You see, that's not just foolish, it's wickedness. But Jesus, again, friends, he didn't come merely to teach that works of mercy are good to do on the Sabbath day. He healed the man. He healed that withered hand, a work of mercy that relieved that man's burdened body and allowed that man to enjoy Sabbath rest with God as he had never enjoyed it before. Brothers and sisters, in this instance, our Lord Jesus most clearly proved himself to be Lord of the Sabbath, the one who did the work of mercy by which we sinners may enter into God's everlasting Sabbath rest, that work he has done for our salvation. Many miracles were done along the way, but his work was especially a matter of perfectly obeying God's law and then suffering the punishment that you and I deserve under God's wrath for our many sins. Jesus, you see, was just as busy doing that work on that particular Sabbath and every other Sabbath as he was every other day that he lived on earth. And as a matter of fact, he lives raised from the dead now in glory, working still on this Sabbath day to give true Sabbath rest to all who call on him in faith. Hear his voice, friends. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you hear the Lord of the Sabbath calling you to rest in him tonight? Embrace him with believing hearts, that your soul may have true rest. He freely grants us entry into God's everlasting Sabbath. And as he says there, friends, he gives us an easy yoke to bear as well. That means the fullness of Sabbath rest is not yet. Yoke has to do with work. It's that image, children, of an animal having that yoke put on its back so that it does some work in the fields. Jesus gives us work to do. But he says his burden is light, his yoke, it's easy. Let's go to him for rest. But loved ones, at the same time, take that yoke upon ourselves. Not so that we might fill in the gaps of the law, as the legalistic Pharisees did. Instead, let us take the easy yoke of Jesus, that we would learn to do mercy to others every day, Sabbath included, even as the Lord of the Sabbath has done for us and for our salvation. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.